Good morning, everybody. Can everybody hear me okay? I don't think I really need a mic, but loud Yank American. Before my wife and I got married, she thought I was just a loudmouth Yank. Very true. It's true. Yes, right, exactly. You know, it's hard to, I have calmed down over the years. And then you think, man, if you've calmed down over the years, you wonder how loud I was when I was a teenager. Yeah, it's quite good. You know that song, it is well with my soul. You know, if you know the story behind the song, it just means that much more. When the author said, it is well with my soul, you see, he suffered loss. He was a missionary, he was coming to England. He sent his wife and kids along, and the boat got in a shipwreck. It was a foggy day, and they went overboard, and they lost their lives. I think the wife survived. So he would later go, and where the ship was, he asked the captain to stop where the tragedy happened. And he did. And so he went out on the deck. And he went on the deck, and he prayed. And these words came to him. Sorry, it's a very touching story. And God said, you know what? He says, I know what it's like to suffer loss, for I lost my son. That's why he said, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, Jesus, to die for us, that we might have eternal life. And so with those comforting words, he realized God knows what it's like to suffer loss. He knows what it's like. And with that, he said, it is well with my soul. It is well. I'll tell you what, when you know the story, that word, that song just kind of like, man, brings tears to my eyes. Brings tears to my eyes today. It is a good song, but it's very fitting for what I'm going to preach about. And I do have a song for you guys. A bit of a happy song. You know, it's good to be in the house of the Lord, isn't it? I tell you what. Before I became a Christian, going to church was boring. It was kind of like, you know, the woody amens. But you know, after knowing Jesus, knowing the author, man, I tell you what, I just can't get enough of Jesus, amen? I just want to get more of his love in me. When there's a song that says, I'm so glad when they said unto me, I'm so glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the living God. Let us go to the house of the King. Amen. Amen. Because there's freedom in the house, there's joy in the house, there's healing in the house of the Lord. Amen. And anyway, we're just broken people that need to be healed. Isn't it true? That's me, through and through. So we're going to talk about paradise this morning. That's the name of the sermon, Paradise. We're going to start from Genesis and go through Revelation all in 30 minutes. I know. Amazing. I told my operations manager, she said, in 30 minutes. I said, yeah, it's amazing. It's good. So, you know, when you say about paradise and television, you know, it's always, you know, paradise is always with dinosaurs. Yeah, there's pterodactyls there. There's, you know, it's true, isn't it? Yeah. And, you know, they come and they inhabit it, and it always goes skew-if, doesn't it? Something always goes wrong in the movie, so it wouldn't be a movie, paradise. It's not really what paradise is all about in the Bible. So we'll go to Genesis 2:8, where it begins. Yep. And here we are, chapter 2, verse 8, if you got your Bible. Hope you got pens and paper, so if God speaks to you, you can write it down. And it says, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now a river went out of Eden to the water of the garden, and from there it parted and became four river heads. So there we go. Eden, or better known as paradise. So In the Greek version of the Old Testament, the Septuagint is called. So if you ever hear that fancy word, the Septuagint, it says in the Septuagint, basically, it's originally written in Hebrew. When Greek became the conquerors of the world back then, there were 70 scholars that translated the Hebrew into the Greek, and that's what that word Septuagint means. Yeah, I think it actually means 70, because there were 70 scholars, if my memory serves me correct. So in the Septuagint, it actually means paradise. And so he put man in paradise. So what does that mean, paradise? Yep, it starts somewhere. It started there. And I just want to let you know, because some people think, when I share the gospel message with people, they think heaven's going to be boring. Yeah, you ever hear those words? Or they just don't understand what paradise really was like. Yeah, they have no really great meaning. Okay, it was a garden. That was it. Yep, trees were there, plants were there, birds were there. It's a garden. Yep. Actually, so we're just going to break it down this way. You and I both know what paradise was really like. Yep. And, our first parents obviously ate from the tree of knowledge and kicked us out. But we'll get there. So, paradise. So, Genesis 18:12 says, "So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, 'After I'm worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?'" So here it is. Sarah, Abraham's wife, the angel says, "You're going to have a baby." Yep. And she is beyond childbearing years. And so she has this quote in the Bible. She says, "And my Lord is old. Shall I have the pleasure of having a kid?" Well, that word pleasure in the Hebrew, it means is Edna, which came from the same root word as Eden. So here we see it's pleasure. Eden was a pleasurable place. How many people, when you go on holiday, it should be pleasurable, shouldn't it? You know what I'm saying? You're going to see sights. You're going to see, beaches are going to be lovely. Hopefully the guests are lovely. The hotel's great. But it's pleasurable. Well, that's what Eden was like. Just multiple times, 100 times, and you finally get a glimpse, of maybe a little glimpse of what Eden was. It was pleasurable. Psalms 36:8 says, "They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink of the river of your delights." Now that word delights is also a version of the Hebrew word Eden. It's called Ada Necha. Now I probably slaughtered that word in Hebrew. I'm not a Hebrew scholar. Which derives from the same root as well. Therefore, it would be safe to assume that the meaning of the Hebrew word Eden has something to do with pleasure or delight. So it was a delightful place. Yep. You woke up in the morning and didn't think, "Oh, I'm here again." Yep. Trust me. I got a job and I think to myself, "Lord, I'm here again." You know? Yeah. You wouldn't think that thoughts in Eden. Yep, it's a delightful place. It's a pleasurable place. You wake up in the morning, you're like, "Look at this. This is fantastic." Yep. That's what it's like. Moreover, the Hebrew word for delicate is me'udan, which comes from the same root as well. The initial Latin meaning delicate is something that gives pleasure. Compare with delicious food that is tasty, it gives one pleasure. So it's pleasurable. Yep. So here in the garden, it's pleasure. It's delightful. Yep. You just want to be there. Yep. Yeah, I want to be there. Yeah, you see what I'm saying? So when they say, "Oh, it's not good," it's not. The Bible describes it as pleasurable, delightful. Something to look forward to. It's paradise. Man. So why did God kick us out of paradise? Yep. He kicked us out of Eden. And you think, I don't know, you ever ask that question, why? Maybe it's just me. Okay, I give you, okay. I like you, you're my favorite. Why did he kick us out of Eden? Yep. Because obviously when we ate from the tree of knowledge, sin entered the world. Yep. And because sin entered the world, death entered the world. Death entered the world is the physical manifestation of what happened spiritually to us, because we died spiritually. So we were separated from God. You remember the story? As soon as they ate from the tree, God said, "Adam, where are you?" And so he's looking for Adam. Adam is lost. And all humanity is lost with him. Yeah, he's looking for his friend, Adam. He said, we had a relationship. We had, you know, where are you, Adam? Where are you, Adam? And then Adam told the story. Not exactly truthful. And so he kicked us out of Eden because of his grace and mercy. It's grace and mercy because if we ate from the tree of life, we would be forever in our state of sin and could never be redeemed, never be bought back. We could never have a relationship with God because we would forever be in the state of separation from God. So he kicked us out of Eden because of his mercy. See, because God's got many plans, but one purpose, and his one purpose is always redemption. It's always to buy back at a price. And the ultimate price was his son. Yeah, Jesus Christ. So that's why we got kicked out of Eden. And that's what Eden's like. So, is paradise lost? Yep, good question. A lot of movies on paradise lost. Yep. And I don't think so. So how many people know heaven is up? A lot of people know that. Yeah, why is heaven up? So Mark 6:41, Jesus, feeding the 5,000, said, "And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves." There's more? John 17:1, Jesus spoke these words. He lifted up his eyes to heaven when he did that. Luke 24:50-51, "Now it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven." So heaven is up. Yep. Can we just? It's very important to know. So what happened to paradise? We know heaven is up. We know what the original paradise was like. But Jesus says this illustration in Luke 16:22-23. And it's about the rich man and Lazarus. Yeah. So there was a rich man, and Lazarus was a poor man. And Jesus said Lazarus was taken to Abraham's bosom. Well, the rich man went to Hades. He went to the lower place of Abraham's bosom. And it wasn't funny that we don't know the name of the rich man, but we know Lazarus' name. Yeah. And I just want, you know, look. It's nice to know that people know your name, but if heaven doesn't know your name, it's important that heaven knows your name. Yeah. And we know Lazarus' name. Jesus tells the story. So there's a resting place in the earth. It was called Abraham's bosoms, and there was Hades. Yep. So Lazarus is in Abraham's bosoms, and the rich man says, "Look, I'm in torment here. It's very hot. Can you please dip your finger in water and touch it with my tongue?" And he says, "Look, there's a great chasm between you and me. So you can't come to us, and we can't come to you. It's impossible. It ain't going to happen." Yeah. And this dialogue continues. He says, we'll send somebody up to tell them of this horrible place so they won't go there. And he says, no, they've got the prophets. They've got the word of God to believe they can make a decision off that. So there's a place, a resting place. And Jesus says of this resting place. This resting place is paradise. So in Luke chapter 23, verse 43, Jesus is dying on the cross. And he's dying on the cross, there's 2 thieves. Yep. Always represents the greatest choice. One said, "Lord, remember me," and the other one rejected Jesus. Yep. And Jesus said to the thief, he says, today you will be with me in paradise. He didn't say he was going to be with him in heaven. He said, today you will be with me in paradise. And sure enough, that's what happened. Yep. That thief was with him in paradise, Abraham's bosom. I know. That's all good stuff, isn't it? You know what paradise is. So, what happens after that, we ask? So, the Bible says, Ephesians 4, 8, and 10. Yep. Jesus ascended after his death. He took all who were there in the Old Testament saints. And this is what it says. He says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now, the expression he ascended doesn't mean except that he also has descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fulfill all things. 1 Peter 3:19 says this, by whom all he went and preached to the spirits in prison. So paradise is now in heaven, which is up. Paradise is now with God. When we die, we go to heaven. So just 2 Corinthians, just so you know I'm not making it up. 2 Corinthians 12:2-4 says this, I know a man, Christ, who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, but God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven, and I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I do not know, but God knows, how he's caught up into paradise and heard the inexpressible words, which is not lawful for man to utter. So here it is, the Apostle Paul wrote this. Many scholars believe it was the Apostle Paul himself. He says, look, I got caught up in paradise, the third heaven. Now, I'm not going to break down what the first, second, third heaven. That's a different sermon altogether. But he went to third heaven, where God is, paradise. And so basically, here's the scripture. Jesus died on the cross. He went down to hell, conquered death, conquered the devil. Yep. He preached to Abraham's bosoms. Yep. Gathered them all up and took him up to heaven with him when he ascended. So paradise is now in heaven. How good is that? Now the question that you got to ask yourself is, how do you get to paradise? It's a good question, isn't it? How do I get there? Yep. You ever, you know, let's go back to the traveling. You're traveling. I like to travel. I love to plan travels. Ask my wife. Man, I'm a planner. I will go all the way to the intricates, man. I've got a folder. I'll go out, you know, I got the trains, I got the tickets, I know exactly where we're going. I got plan A, I got plan B, I got plan C. So if plan A doesn't, I know plan B's there. If plan B doesn't work, plan C's there. Yeah, I'm going to have a good time because I planned everything out. I don't have to worry about nothing yet. So if somebody asks me where you're going, I say, man, I am going to Greece. Yep, I'm going to Italy. If you're going somewhere, you know where you're going, don't you? You never have a conversation in the airport where you say, oh, where are you going? Oh, I don't know. I've never had that conversation. Yep, I'm a bit of a talker. Everybody knows where they're going, don't they? Oh, yeah, I'm going to America. I'm going to California. It's going to be great. The Mexican food's awesome. Yep, they know where they're going. So wouldn't it be important as Christians that we know where we're going and we know how to get there? Yep. It's kind of important, isn't it? Good. You follow me. So look, there is just so much to preach about this subject about heaven, but I just narrowed it down. Yeah. To make it short. Yeah. No. Isaiah 25:6-9 tells us what heaven will be like. So for short and brevity, I just picked this scripture. And it says this, on this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats, and the finest of wines. So look, if you're a vegetarian, I'm sure there'll be great carrots and great, you know, saying. I'm not the best of meats. I'm thinking, yeah, I'm there. So on this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. In that day, they will say, surely this is our God. We trusted in him, and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. So 1 Peter says this. It says, of the salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. So here, 1 Peter says, looking back at the old, they prophesied of what was to come. So here we read in Isaiah, the Old Testament, prophesying of what was to come in the new. Verse 8 says, he swallowed up death in victory. He swallowed up death forever. And that's what it says in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 54 to 57. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? For the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us a victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Who is it that gives us a victory? Our Lord Jesus Christ. So what was told in the Old Testament was a reflection of things to New Testament. The victory that is ours in Jesus was foretold in the Old Testament. How good is that? Verse 8 says, the sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears. Revelations. Now we're going to go over to Revelations. See, I told you. One end to the other end, didn't I? See? It says, and the Lamb who's in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. The sorrows, the pain, the anguish that we face, God says, you know what? I'm going to wipe away your tears from your eyes. Revelations 21:4 says this, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, no crying. There'll be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. So now we'll look at verse 6 in our text in Isaiah. It says, on this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. Now, I love food. My wife will tell you, if I'm planning a trip, yep, I will look at the restaurants and I'll say, babes, we've got to eat there. Honey, this looks good. She goes, you just think about food, don't you? And I'm like, well, yeah. Yeah, kind of, sort of, I guess. Yeah. It just tastes good. And so God's going to prepare a feast. He's going to set the table out. That's just amazing. It's great, isn't it? But you know what? I know. I do love food. Yeah, it's good. And in New Testament, get this. Jesus told the parable of the wedding feast. Yeah. And the parable of the wedding feast, it goes something like this. Basically, there's a wedding going on, and he invites guests. Yeah. Come to the wedding. You know, I like a good wedding. Yeah. It's good, isn't it? Yeah. It's fun, exciting. Yeah. Good food. Thought I'd just throw that in there. Yeah. This is lovely. The atmosphere is nice. The bride looks so gorgeous and beautiful, doesn't she? She always looks best in a wedding, doesn't she? Yeah. It's just lovely. And so he invites all these people. But they don't show up for whatever reason. Cutting. Can you imagine that? And so he says, look, go out to the highways and byways, the poor, the robbers. Bring them that my house might be full. He wants his house full. He doesn't care what you look like. He doesn't care what you've done. He says, man, come in to my house. He says, come. Because he wants to comfort us. That's good, isn't it? What a great story. You can read it. It's all there in Matthew chapter 22, 12 to 1 to 13. But when we read the 12 verses 12 to 13, which is the end of the parable, there are some daunting words that we need to discuss, because that's all about how we get there. Yep. The answer of how we get to heaven, how do we get to paradise, yep, is found in verse 12 to 13. The invitation is out there. He says, come to me, all who are weak and weary and heavy burdened, I will give you rest. The invitation is out. He prepared the way. When Jesus died on the cross, he said, it is finished. You can't do anything more. You can't add to it. Yep. You can't take it away. It is finished. He has done it. The invitation is set. But verse 12 to 13 says this. But when the king came to see the guests of the party, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. And he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." That's pretty harrowing, isn't it? He comes to the party and he thinks, "Oh, I'm in. I'm here." But the king comes by and he's looking at the wedding guests. "Hey, they look all great." And this guy here, he says, "Hey, where's your wedding garment? You're not dressed. Everybody's dressed okay. You're not." And he's freezing because he knows he's been caught out. Yeah. You know, you did something wrong as a kid, and mom gives you the look, and you think, "I've been caught out." Yeah. You know, you got the eagle eye. Yeah. Maybe your parents and you giving that eagle eye to your kids. "Yeah, I caught you out. I know what you're doing." Yeah, that's what happened. The king says, "Up. What are you doing?" He says, "You don't belong here." Yeah. "You knew the requirements." Yeah. "The invitation was out. My servants would have said, this is how you get in. You're not in. You're out. Wailing and gnashing teeth. Get out of here." So why is that? How did that happen? Let's put it in the right perspective here. So if you go shopping, how many people like to shop? Yep. I like shopping. Look, okay, people answer. You say, "I like shopping." Yep. You see a nice dress or a blouse, or you see a nice shirt, you know, 80 pounds, you know, maybe 240 pounds if it's really nice. You know, you think, "Ooh, that's good. You take it off the rack. You take it off the rack, it's got a stain on the back. Yeah. What are you going to do? You're going to put that bad boy back, aren't you? You're going to reject it, aren't you? Yeah. Well, it's got a slight tear. You say, I'm not handing over my hard cash earned money for something that's defected. Yep. I'm not going to let go of my money for something that's inadequate." True? Yeah. Okay, so just keep that thought. So when the man comes in, yep, he doesn't have the right clothes on. So you see, God is holy and righteous. In other words, moral purity, moral perfection. That's what holiness is. Yep. It's a nice word, holiness, but if you don't understand, break it down. Yep, it's moral perfection. And only those clothed in white get to go in. Yeah. If you got a stain, you got a tear, you're not going in. You're like, "What?" If you got dirt, you're not going to get there. The requirement is purity and holiness. And you think, "Well, that's a bit unfair, isn't it?" You mean like no one's going to get there then? Yeah, you would think that, wouldn't you? So when the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, he means that. What happens is we miss the mark. Heaven's here and we miss that mark. You know, you miss the bus by 5 seconds or you miss the bus by an hour. You still miss the bus, don't you? Yeah, that bus is gone and you're left hanging. Yep, think yourself, "Now what am I going to do?" And so it's what he means, misses the mark. And so why is that such a harsh requirement? So it's kind of like this. One sin taints the entire soul. It darkens the entire soul. And God has no choice but to reject the entire soul because of one sin. It's like scrambled eggs. You make scrambled eggs and you crack one egg in the bowl that's bad, you would reject that bowl, wouldn't you? I mean, I come to your house for, although saying yes, I come to your house for breakfast. So that means, and it's just like that, because of one bad egg, one sin, God has no choice but to reject us. We got one stain, God says, "Nope," because he can't touch sin. He won't allow sin into heaven. He can't touch it. Tough requirement, isn't it? But there's more. And you know, listen, saints. Sometimes we think to ourselves, our good deeds is good enough to get there. It's not. Good people do not go to heaven. Only forgiven people do. Because the only guest list you and I should need to worry about is who's on the heaven's guest list. There's no other important list. No important list is your name on heaven's guest list. So in Revelations 19:13, it talks about Jesus and what is he wearing. Yep. What do you think Jesus is wearing? Now the saints are all wearing white. Yep. The elders are wearing white. Yep. They're in the right clothes. Yep. Yep. The Bible says we're clothed in white, but what do you think Jesus is wearing? The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Yeah. The pure. Yeah. What is he wearing? I'll show you. When I read what he's wearing, this breaks my heart. He says, he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. See, we're all wearing white, but his robe is dripped in blood. Do you know why his robe is dripped in blood? That's right. Because he says, you got a little stain there. He says, you got a little tear there on the top left-hand corner. And he says, here, give it to me. Give it to me, and I'll take it and I'll wash it in my blood. And he gives you his white as snow. You see, that person that came to that wedding, he wasn't clothed in Christ. He wasn't clothed in God's righteousness. He wasn't clothed. He never received Jesus as his personal Lord and Savior and asked him to forgive him all his sins. And so he's got a robe dripped in his blood, shed on the cross for us, so that the stains of our hearts, the pains of our lives can be washed and cleansed by his grace and mercy. You know that bad egg that taints the soul? By the shedding of the blood on the cross, he wipes it clean, pure, as if it's never been bad before. Now, how good is that? That's good. And that's why we sang that song, we never know what it costs. Upon the cross, when he took my sins upon the cross. I still don't know the exact, it blows my mind. But that's exactly what happens, folks. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, he thought you were worth dying for. Did you know that? When he died on the cross, he looked at you and he says, you know what? You are worth dying for. Because he wants to see you in heaven. See, he's got a banquet. He's preparing a banquet. And he says, come, 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 come. Why don't you come? I want to clothe you. I want to heal you. I want to restore you. I have a new hope. And he wants to fellowship with you. That's great. Oh, to fellowship with God. That's why I get this idiot smile on my face, you know. I think, oh, God knows me. Wow, you know. And I know God. That's like, you know, it blows my mind. Even still, after 40 years, over 40 years of this Christian walk, still blows me away. And when Jesus died on the cross, he thought that I was worth dying for. You were worth dying for. So paradise is now in heaven. It will be a blast, a delight, a great place to be. Tears are dried up, our past sins forgiven. But will you be there, my friend? Will you be there? Will you have the correct wedding garments on? And the good news is, the answer could be yes, if you let Jesus come into your heart and cleanse you from all of your sins. I did it in 1981. And I tell you what, it is just fantastic adventure It's so lovely to know. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." You know what we do on this earth, which is just a short vapor, is just short, you know. He says, look, it's not in vain in the Lord. Yep. So maybe you're facing some things. Maybe you're facing some stuff that I don't know, but God knows. And he says, look, he says, put your trust in me. Put your hope in me. For if you're weak and weary and heavy burdened, I will give you rest. So will you rest be found in him? Shall we pray? That's what I read. Hallelujah. God, I just thank you, Lord, that you made heaven our home to those that will listen. To those, Father God, that has an ear to hear, let them hear of your wonders, of your grace, of your love and mercy. You've got a place that goes beyond our imagination, beyond our wildest dreams, a feast. And God, you bid all for those to come, that you can clothe us with your righteousness, because our righteousness isn't good enough. And so, God, we just thank you, Lord God, for your mercy, which knows no end. You said in your word, though your sins be as red as scarlet, they'll be as white as snow. And we just thank you, Lord God, for your mighty forgiveness. And you know what, church, if we could just pray together, just a sinner's prayer, just so we would just pray together and just say these simple words after me. Say, "Dear Lord Jesus, I confess to you this morning that I am a sinner and I have done wrong. Please forgive me of all of my sins and come into my heart and be Lord of it. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for dying for me. And I love you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen." Amen. Amen. So I hope, you know, you just make heaven your home. And you know what? You got a relationship with God, and it's a glorious thing. Amen. Amen. Let's hand it over to the singers, and they're going to lead us in worship. Amen.